Can you believe this weather for July, eh? So, praise the Lord. All right, let's say Deuteronomy 30:19 together. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Turn over to 89 in your hymn books, page 89. That's our theme song for this series. And so 89, all the way my Savior leads me. Tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. When my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his soul. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my soul through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my soul through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. If you were with us on the Sunday School Hour, you're that aspect when my spirit soars to those, to that, the endless day, the realms of day. And that's exactly what the Scripture describes, that future age with Jesus Christ, that we're going to walk into an eternal day with Him where all things will be well and everything restored, salvation complete, our Lord glorified completely in all things. So we're looking forward to that day. We have great hope. And so with that hope, we go towards our Lord even this morning in prayer. Let's begin. Dear Father, we are thankful, Lord, to be in your house, to be in your presence, to have a foretaste of the glory that is yet to come, when it will be untold millions singing of the redeemed, of your great mercy and your great love towards us. Father, we do not want to just walk through the motions today. Father, we want your Spirit to be real in our hearts. Not we know that He is present, that He is faithful to us, that He will convict and guide and draw us to you. And yet, Lord, we are asking, Father, that we might yield to that Spirit, that He might find us willing vessels of clay, that you, potter, might form us into those vessels of mercy that would bring forth your glory in this world. Father, may we be light in this dark age. May we shine for Jesus Christ. May we not hide our light under a bushel. But Lord, may we be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray in this age in which there is so much uncertainty. We cry out to you as our rock and our fortress. We hide in you. And Lord, we look to see how you are going to orchestrate all things across this globe to bring about your good plan that you have planned from the beginning of the world, to bring all things to a culmination in the glory and honor of your Son. And so we want the purpose of the eternal ages and the purpose of this service to be one and the same. May Jesus Christ be praised. And so, Lord, we come to you in the name and in the glory of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to welcome you to our service here today, and looking forward to all that God has for us, and the singing, the praying, and hearing God's word. But we also have a special event to take place. I hope that sent out a loop message to give you just a little heads up. Maybe it wasn't enough time, but if you can postpone those lunch plans for just a few minutes, immediately after the service, we're going to have a baptism, and for Linda Walker, and we're so thankful for her, and we're going to meet right over pretty much about 5 minutes after we say prayer here. Lord willing, we'll be ready and start that with in the old building auditorium, and that's always a time of great rejoicing in the Lord for that. So looking ahead, we are this week having our Seeking the Summit. So I missed last month, so it feels like it's been forever. So I'm really excited about that lunch this week on Tuesday. It's always a good time of fellowship for those that can make it. And then also in great preparation for our Vacation Bible School. And so we're going to meet here at the church about 3 o'clock that same day. And if you'd like to help, you can help. We're going to start with working on some of the decorations and putting that up. And it's going to be exciting. In 2 weeks, we'll have a Vacation Bible School Sunday. So that'll be a little different. Things will be a little unusual, but it'll be a good day in the Lord. Be praying that we'll have visiting families right here in our congregation whose kids have been a part of Vacation Bible School through the week. And so in your bulletin, you should have received one of the flyers, and encourage you to take with that and maybe pick up a few more and just carry it around with you. Carry it in your purse. Carry it in your pocket. And if you go to Walmart or you go to a place of business, you're going to see kids, and just pass it out. Get the word out. We have posted it on Facebook and other places. If you've got some media platforms and you've got a following, repost that from the church and put it within your own sphere of influence. And we just want to get the word out as much as possible. A lot of work goes into it, but if people don't know about it, they won't be able to come. So in regard to that, this Tuesday, as well as this Saturday, and then the following Tuesday, are all going to be outreaches, getting flyers out, and we're just simply going around looking for homes that have children, and oftentimes it's amazing how you can't hide that. if you got kids, it just kind of shows, you know, just by the unkempt lawn and no. by the toys and the things, the basketball goal and the things that are outside your yard and everything. So we're going to be just passing those out and encourage you to come. If you can, you're able to be a part of that, especially our special Saturday outreach at 10:30. We'll meet here at the church to pray, send out different groups in different directions, and we'll just see as much canvassing as we can get done. And just pray and ask God to use you. Ask Him to take the flyer that you're giving out. And maybe you've got some grandkids or some others, neighbor kids that you know of that you'd like to see come hear the gospel. That's going to be on a Wednesday through a Sunday of the following week. All right. I think that's in regards to announcements. Our family of the week that we're praying for is Brother Allen and Sandra Ward. So, they're our family of the week. Would you guys like to stand if you can? Is there any, oh boy. I done said the wrong thing to the wrong person. Yes, sir. Go ahead. I'll give you the floor. Oh, well, good. Amen. Amen. Yeah, okay. But she said it's getting easier and easier, so. All right. Oh, love the Wards, and we'll be praying for them this week. Looking forward to seeing God's blessing in their lives, and so thankful for God's work in their son's life, too. Good to hear that good news there. So, also be in prayer for Matt and Caitlin Miller. They're serving the Lord in Serbia, and they're marveling at how long they've been able to be there. I think it's been several years in terms of maybe 3 to 4 almost, and so it really has seems like it wasn't too long ago they were here in our church on deputation, and so he's starting up a new ministry. It's called Nicodemus Ministry, because he's found that most of the impact that they've been able to have is reaching people who want to come by cover of night, so to speak, And they don't. They're interested. They realize the bankruptcy of Roman Catholicism or the things that they've been taught, but they just don't feel comfortable to come to a church. And so they've really been kind of canvassing, not necessarily so much on the on the ground with flyers, but by putting out videos and trying to reach, and then getting the responses back and trying to follow up with the people who are interested in hearing more about the gospel. So it's exciting for them, and the Lord's given them an international church to be a part of. They came there to reach Serbians, and they've been able to have a lot of Russians and other people coming in to be a part of their ministry. And so just continue to pray for them and their children as they continue to learn the language and acclimate to the culture, even through all this time, that God would help them, encourage them. And it's a dark place to live, and yet they're doing it for the glory of the Lord. So uphold them in prayer this week. Well, we'll continue to pray and sing to the glory of God today.
Take your hymnals again and turn to page 42, and if you're able to, please stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. 42, I will sing of my Redeemer.
Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He healed my pardon, paid the debt and set me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my loss is stayed to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, to tell how the victory given over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, that brought me, Son of God, with Him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Your Bibles this morning, if you would, open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27 for today's scripture reading. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. All right, you may be seated. God bless me with His word this morning. And at this time, we're going to take a few moments individually, our seats, just to spend some time communing with God in prayer.
Is faithful to us, and he hears our prayers as we call out to him. At this time, we're going to take up our offering for the Lord's work and for his service, and I'd like to ask Brother Dwayne Eastwood if you wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
Let's turn to 289 in your hymnals and sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. 289. Song 583, Hold the Fort. Let's all stand as we sing on this last song before the message. 583.
We win.
You may be seated.
Heart of a Christian believer, we're not running from God. We love God because He has taken care of our sin. Because of what He has done at Calvary, He has demonstrated His love for us. And because of that, we want to be His children. And we want to hear His law and for Him to tell us what we need to know and to do. And so we turn again in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as we do so, I encourage the children to attend their children's church time. We come to the seventh commandment that God has given. We are studying the book of Deuteronomy verse by verse. And yet in the book of Deuteronomy, we've come to one of the foundational chapters for everything that's going to follow. In fact, many of those who outline the book believe that you can trace the themes that are seen here in the Ten Commandments through the rest of the legislation that's given in chapters 12 through 26. And so I think it's very appropriate, it's good for us to, and I have never personally preached through the Ten Commandments. So this has been an encouragement to me and to my heart. And we've come to the seventh commandment, and I come, quite honestly, telling you I have a heavy burden, and I want to lay it down at your, put it on your shoulders, so that you can help carry it with me, because this is a weighty admonition that God has for us today, and I hope that we will, I really do feel like this is a subject that needs absolute precision and delicateness of speech, in terms of communication, and yet at the same time, it is a subject that needs and requires great boldness and clarity as we come to this area. And what we've seen in terms of the Ten Commandments is that we must worship God. We must worship the true God, the right God, and we must worship Him His way, not our own, an image made in our own liking, but as He has revealed Himself to be. We must do it for the right reason, for the honor of His name. We must worship Him in the right spirit, a delight in Him, a resting, a trusting in Him by honoring His holy day. And then we ought to worship Him as our authority. He has the authority to tell us what to do, and He has the authority to place other people in charge of our lives. And so we honor those most fundamental authorities by remembering to honor our parents. And then we've seen that we must worship God as the giver of life. He is sovereign over giving us our lives, and He is the only one who has the right to take them away from us. We are in His disposable, therefore we ought not to kill. And then we see here as we come to this, we are to worship God as the covenant-keeping God. How do you honor this great covenant-keeping God? By being faithful to your marriage covenant to Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing as we begin to see this important commandment. Dear Father, would Your Holy Spirit do all the cleansing work that is needed for this moment and for this hour. Father, I pray that You would fortify us, that You would help us and strengthen the men of this church and the ladies of this church. Lord, may we not in any way compromise. And Father, I pray that where there is conviction, that Lord, we would find forgiveness by Your grace and by Your readiness to forgive. Lord, may we not have a wrong viewpoint of You, that You hate us, that You are disgusted by us, but Lord, that You love us, and You tell us this so that we might respond to You. And Father, I pray that no one would come leave this auditorium hardened in their sin, but all would come with a tenderness to You and respond in the way that you desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a little bit of a theme to our song service today, but it wasn't necessarily in the words that we sang. Though there was an element of pointing on focus on the Lord and the cross, but every one of the songs that we sang this morning was written by Philip P. Bliss. He lived in the time several decades after the Civil War. God called him as a musician, and he began to write numerous gospel songs. And it's just really beautiful, and I don't forget what Kenny shared about. He wrote the song, Jesus Loves Even Me, and he wanted to write a song about not just focusing on our love for Jesus, which is wonderful. That's what the ladies talked about. That's a response to God, but this wonderful truth that God loves me, and let that overwhelm us and fill our hearts. And he's been used by God. We love his songs, and the ones that we've sung, you knew them today. He was traveling in the night with his wife on a train of about 12 train cars. It was December 29th. It was heading through a blizzard, heavy winds, cold, and about somewhere in Ohio. I believe they were on their way back to Chicago. They came across a trestle, and the train jumped the tracks. All 12 cars plunged 70 feet to the ravine below. Many people drowned in the water. Others were killed by the impact, and they say maybe even a third of them died in the fire. Witnesses of Philip P. Bliss of that night was that when it landed, he was unharmed. And he was able to escape out of the car that he was in. But he looked around frantically for his wife. And when he did not find her, he went back into the train. And he found her pinned and trapped in the wreckage. And according to the accounts, that immediately when things hit, a fire began to blaze through that. And he worked frantically to try to unpin his wife from the wreckage. And when it became clear that he could not, he stayed right by her side and shared in her fate that night. What would make someone do that?
when you have escape 3 feet away from you, and you're willing to burn alive, that's called the marriage bond. And it is something special that God has made. God has planned this. You think about all the other relationships and things of this world. And most of them we call family. You don't have a single choice in the matter. You can't control your parents or your brothers and your sisters or your children or your aunts and uncles. It's all determined by God. But there's one relationship in which you get to enter into voluntarily. And it is one of the most intimate and sweetest relationships that God has ever placed upon this earth. And as we look towards this understanding of a very simple command, in fact, it's two words in the Hebrew, do not commit adultery. God, in that moment, the meaning and understanding of that is that God is determining to protect something special, something sacred before God, the marriage bond. And if we have a right understanding of what that is, we have to really go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, God made man upon the earth, and he said, man looked around and, you know, it just wasn't quite satisfying to him in this life. It wasn't right. And he was looking around and he saw all the animals and they all had somebody to be with and someone to share their lives with, and he didn't have anyone. And God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. And that's true. It's not good for us to be alone. It's not the way God intends it. And he says that in that element he caused Adam to sleep, and he brought a rib, and he fashioned the woman from the man. And he brought her to him, and he said, whoa, man. No, no, he called her woman and said, truly, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And we have the first aspect of poetry in the Bible, really pulling up and recognizing, at least from man's perspective there, and we have this aspect. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Something really special there that we really can't even quite comprehend. It is more than, but it certainly encompasses a physical union. But it is a mental, emotional, spiritual union and unity that is beyond the description that I have powers to describe. There's an aspect to which you have, it's like two trees that are grown together. We talk about grafting them in together, and there's other terms that even when two great trees in the forest, they get so close and they rub against each other and the bark comes off and they actually grow together. That process can happen. There's an element to which the aspect I want us to understand is you can't tear out one tree from the other that's been grafted together without harming and destroying the other. That's how tight this union has been placed by God. And it's something that's special, and yet it's something like things that are valuable, things that are precious. It is brittle. It is fragile. And it must be protected. As we look at what marriage is, this is one of my first questions when I come to marriage counseling, is what is marriage? And I ask the couples that, and it's something that I want them to pause and think, because many times we say, well, yeah, of course I know what marriage is. But a lot of times we don't necessarily have the right understanding of marriage. Marriage is when two people make a lifelong covenant with each other before God to remain faithful to each other. Marriage is formed not when there's a physical union, but when there is a covenant made before God. And God can take two separate people that have totally different backgrounds, totally different characters, totally different heritage. They can be opposites in many different ways, and yet He can bring them together and fashion them and form them together. And it happens at the moment that God, not that it's completely obviously, but the moment in which that begins is at the moment of a covenant. Malachi 2:14 says, she is thy companion. the wife of thy covenant. When Adam saw Eve, he recognized that she was something special for him. And in fact, he gives her a name. And after he had named, I'm in the wrong spot. And before that, Adam is naming all the animals, the cattle, the fowl, the beast, and in Genesis chapter 2, when it says, there was not found an help meet for him. The idea is that he needed a helper, he needed someone to come alongside, and the idea of meet has the idea of suitable, fashioned specifically. And so there's an element to which God has given to you, if you are married today, a spouse that is suited, fashioned for you, to help you. And there's an aspect to which God joins this together. And I want to emphasize, it's God who joins together. This is Jesus' word. He says, that what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And he has a way of causing this glue, you might say, that pulls this marriage together. It is an opportunity to increase the unity of that marriage and to celebrate the union and the unity of that marriage. And it ought not to be violated. And God doesn't give a lot of elaboration on this. There's other passages that identify different circumstances, but he lays down the law, you might say. This is coming from eternal God. And so I feel the weight of it. I feel the seriousness of this command, because in our culture, in our day, a day that seeks for pleasure, wants to dilute this understanding of moral purity before God. And so we need to understand exactly what God means and what He intends for us. It's important for us to understand that the reason why God is so serious about this command and about marriage itself is because it pictures God's relationship to His people. There are many fronts on which, but God uses the words of love and covenant and commitment and faithfulness. All of the words that He uses that a man and a woman ought to have for one another, He uses in His relationships with us. And therefore, marriage is a picture in which God uses analogy in the Old Testament of God to Israel. Or He talks about the church and with Christ as a pattern for how our marriages should operate. And so you and I in our marriages ought to be a living testimony of the character of God and the picture that is in this world, little miniatures of Christ with the church. Every home is a testimony to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'll say at this point, that is why it is so important to marry a believer, to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I know that there are many that have become saved after, and you were saved, and your partner did not get saved. And there's an element that has led to a part of hurt and detachment, that you want to be as close as you possibly can to this person, and yet at the most center, the core of who you are, you don't share in common. And I've talked to those that are in those situations. It is not fun. It is not good. It's not the way God intends for it to be. But even if a person gets saved and their spouse is an unbeliever and they don't want to have anything to do with God, and you think, oh no, what's the impact going to be on our children? The Bible still says, do not leave your spouse. It is so sacred that even a believer, they should stay with an unbeliever. And God says with a promise that He will sanctify the unbelieving spouse, that you're bringing them in contact with the Holy Spirit of God and the holy things of God. And it may be that through your relationship with God, you will see your spouse come to a relationship with Him in salvation. That is the great prayer that we ought to have. So God tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, He says that a woman is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Do not transgress this element of saying this is a like-minded, because, and you say you're unmarried, maybe you're, and there's plenty of unmarried people here. I've got sons, I've got daughters. I'm going to preach to my own kids today. I'm going to say all that is in my heart as a father to them. And say, you do not understand what marriage is like. You just don't, and you won't until you're in it. So you might as well listen to the people who experienced it and listen to the wisdom that's being given to your parents, from your church leaders. Do not marry someone outside of the will of God, outside of this aspect of being united in a marriage relationship that honors the Lord. The reason for all of this is that God loves faithfulness. There is something that will not change. In fact, the word faithfulness comes from the word that's firm, established. And God Himself is firm. God Himself is established. He's a rock. He is a faithful God. He will never go back on any covenant, any arrangement that He's ever made. It is my commitment to that that drives my understanding of theology. And what God has promised to others, He will fulfill. He will not change it. He will not move it. He will not abrogate it. He is faithful to His covenants. And when God sees unfaithfulness down here on this earth, it troubles Him immensely. That's why I believe we're looking at these commands. He's moving down from most serious to less serious. And He's talking about His relationship with God and towards God's representatives. And then at the fundamental aspect, you and I cannot hurt each other and kill one another. That's a big seriousness. And underneath that is committing adultery. That's how seriously God takes this. In fact, the way that the Bible describes adultery, He says synonyms for adultery are treacherous men. You're a traitor if you undermine that marriage vow. Oh, there's an aspect that men want to see this aspect within the context of just an individual situation, but you don't want to bring in your wife or your husband. Think about them when you're tempted. When there's someone that wants to catch you in the eye, when someone wants to pull you away, how would you feel if your wife or your husband is standing right there? It brings it all into perspective, because at that very moment you realize that I have a covenant with this person. I have a relationship. I have a commitment. How can I violate what I've done? The other aspect is, it says in Jeremiah that they commit adultery and walk in lies. To commit adultery is to cause your entire life to be a lie. It's always done in secret. It's always an act of hush, hush, keep it over here. And there's an aspect to which your entire life from that point forward, if it's never confessed, if it's never made public, it's a lie. And you walk in lies. It undermines every fabric of every part of your life. It undermines every part of all of our society. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Adultery is seen as villainy in Israel. It's destructive. It's an aspect to which you're willing to get what I want, and I don't care who I hurt in the process, even the person who is closest to me. And so there's an element to which I think of it in terms of, it's not the right word, and now that I say that, you know it's going to be not the right word, but there's an aspect to which graffiti. Think about the graffiti. Now, I'm not talking about someone painting a mural, but I'm talking about someone who just comes along and just, oh, I mean, we were just going the other day. There's a nice little park. There's a beautiful sign up there, and someone took a can of black spray paint. What did they do? I want to ask you the question. Did the person who sprayed the black spray paint, do you think that they are a park designer? You just tell me, yeah? Mm-hmm. Do you think they ever built anything in their life? Probably not, because you don't go around destroying other people's stuff if you've built something. It's self-destructive. And there's an aspect to which Satan, when he's got a hold of your life, he is bringing you down a path of total self-annihilation. Everything that's been built, you will tear it down. Adultery doesn't build a new relationship. It destroys what God has made. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand how serious this is. It's shameful. It's foolish. In the Proverbs, it's the wise woman versus the strange woman. Because this is the path of folly. It's stupid. It really is that you can't choose words more denigrating than fool in the Bible. He says, you cannot go down that path. You will regret it. I want us to understand that this command, in all of its command, prohibits all indulgence of lust outside of marriage. I choose that word lust, and I will continue to use that word throughout this message. For those who understand may understand, and for those who don't, they may not. Okay? Do you understand where I'm trying to go with this? The Bible says, and we heard it read to us, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus exposes the root of where this command is going. And God put up this command as a sign, says, do not go this way. And mankind has been running up to the sign, trying to figure out every way that it can get past it and break through. The problem is not with the sign or even the problem ultimately is in the heart of the people that want to get past that sign. And so there is a long path that I'm going to try to describe to you today that moves from the very first moment. And that's what Jesus is talking about. When you take a second look, when you look to indulge your own lust, at that very moment, the spirit, the heart of this command has been broken. But it reveals within our hearts that there's something diabolically wrong with us. We are not a bunch of people, as we looked at last week, and said, we want to say, well, at least we haven't committed murder. No, the reality is, we looked at last week, is we're all murderers. And the reality is, within our hearts, we all have this unfaithful tendency. There is something broken inside of us. And it goes back all the way to that very desire to satisfy myself. Lust cares not for those who are afflicted by its lack of love. There's an element to which God told Hosea to go marry a woman. He called her a wife of whoredoms. From reading the text and everything that I have to read, I am not, and there's other people who disagree with me, that's fine. You can too. I do not believe personally in my heart that he asked him to marry a woman who was already an adulterous woman. She probably was a faithful young girl at that time. But he calls her a wife of whoredom because he knows what's in her heart. And Hosea is going to watch as he has multiple children and he's not sure that they're his own because she is committing adultery against him. And God told him to do that and marry this unfaithful woman because it was going to be a picture of Israel and their unfaithfulness to the Lord. There's an element that says, what about this? You know, It's the wanton eyes. It's the lingering heart. It's the lack of faithfulness deep within the heart that is constantly wandering and wanting to stray and wanting to go. There's an aspect that there's bait out there in this world at all times, all around us. This world, we live in a sensual society of America. That's just the truth. But there's something inside my heart. There's something in your heart that is pulled by that. You sense that. You know that. And you've got two choices. You're going to either fight that, the flesh, and you're going to say, no, I cannot go. And you're going to put barriers, and you're going to prevent yourself. And we're going to talk about that. Honestly, there's this subject is so important. I cannot preach to you about the pardon for committing adultery, and I cannot preach to you today about the prevention. And I hate that because it's going to be 3 weeks before I can. But I'm going to trust the Lord to His timing. What I have to preach to you is the peril. The peril of committing adultery, because there needs to be in every man's heart, and I'm preaching to men, and this is written to men. And I trust that God is on point when He says, hey, men, you need some help in this area. This needs to identify. But the reality is in the Scripture that there's an adulterous woman. There's an element to which this is two. There's two sides to the street. But men, you and I need a holy fear of God in our hearts, or we will fall short of what God intends for us. So, what does it mean? It means that when I say all indulgence, it means all forms of fornication before marriage. If you're looking and you're lusting, God wants purity. He wants you to be pure for one woman. And you're not married today. And say, hey, I'm not married. I can't commit adultery. You can still commit the spirit of it. You can be engaged in that activity by which you are developing unfaithfulness. And you're unfaithful to the one to whom you're going to marry. There's an element there that it's just so serious. We talk about this in marriage counseling, about having complete and total honesty about your past, about what you've been involved in, and being upfront and honest with your spouse before you get married. Pornography, oh, it's rampant. I'm talking about a $1 billion industry in our world today. There's an element that says, what does your history look like? You say, well, I've deleted it. That's a problem. Someone suggested we should, it was all tongue in cheek. All the men should turn in their phones this evening and just have the elders go through and make sure everything's clean. And say, how would you feel about that? That's good. Be like, there's something there that I'm not, well, you know, you might not see, I've been making excuses about that. This is a path, that pornography is a part of that path, but it is never a destination. Never. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. This includes polygamy. There's all kinds of people in the Bible who were not faithful to one woman because they added a second wife. It's not as common in our day, and there's been more light that the God has given through His Word that has helped to make that a more of a common norm in our society. If someone comes in here with two wives, that would be seen as, in our society, that's not good, but it does happen. And it's against, violates this command. This includes divorce and remarriage. Now, there are some exceptions to that. If I was to get into that, that would be an entire message. That's not my point. My point is not here. But the reality is Jesus says that if you put away your wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and you cause her to commit adultery, when she has to marry another man, and she's already been in one flesh with you, in union with you, and you say, well, I'm done with this relationship, you cause her to commit adultery. This includes any romantic relationship with another person who is not your wife or your husband, any lustful thoughts, any romantic indulgence or fantasies, any future thoughts that you might have towards them. Oh, you know what? I wouldn't do anything right now, but if my wife died, well then, oh, I'd certainly marry her. You think that, I mean, in an aspect, that happens. A Christian leader, big on the family. Back when I was young dad, looked up to them, watched their videos, came crashing down because of an adulterous relationship in which he promised the young girl that when his wife died, he would marry her. How wicked is that? There is all kinds of deception out there I want to tell you about. And you probably haven't been exposed to it all. But maybe we have. To hear about all the exposure of my own heart. I cry out to God, deliver me from a wandering heart. I want to be faithful to my God and to my wife. I want to tell you this morning, this includes homosexuality. The Bible does not have a separate category for homosexuality. It calls it fornication. Somebody's like, well, how do you deal with this sin over here and that sin over here? Do you have any special critique over here? Is something, yes, there are things that are unique about that, but the reality is it's on a same path. There's one path of fornication, and it's on that path. And the same thing that will help an adulterer will help a homosexual. There is a path that God has for deliverance. It's not some special case. It's not, oh, please don't believe the lie of this society, of these people are born this way. It's simply not true. If you want to believe that, believe we were made millions of years ago. Just go ahead and follow the whole bit and the whole logic. You've got the same source, take the same sewer. But it's not true. Someone says, oh, I think I've got a homosexual tendency. You have a lust problem. And the Bible calls it fornication. It calls it wickedness. You can turn from it. You can be delivered. The Bible says the words for it is used, unrighteousness, fornication. Man, I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture. I'm ranting, but I want you to hear the Word of God. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, first thing, fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. The first four deal with this category of lust. Ephesians chapter 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, this desire that's just carrying you away. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness. This runaway desire, shacking up with people, the idea of chambering. Who being past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the description of this world. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. Certain men crept in unawares into the church, turning the grace of God into an excuse, into lasciviousness. Wicked sin. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These are but a few, but some of the key verses of the Bible clearly identifies and denounces the sins of fornication, all the sin that's revolved in terms of lust. So I want to tell you the peril that you're in. I want to share with you the truth of God's Word. And oftentimes when I was as a young boy, we read through the Proverbs every month, day after day, and we would read Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7. And that has been an instrument in my life to keep me from this sin. The first thing you need to understand is that when you commit fornication, when you commit adultery, and you transgress against this law, you are destroying yourself. First, your own body. The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth commit is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In fact, Romans 1 talks about how they are indulging in this sinful aspect of fornication. It says, which they receive the recompense in their own flesh. I'm not here to get into all the diseases and things that take place or transmitted through. And they're like, oh, we want to have safe. You fill in the blank. It's no such thing. God has engineered it so that when you go against Him, there is a great consequence. In fact, he says in Proverbs chapter 5, and we're going to read some of these Proverbs passages, hopefully go quickly. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Let me tell you this. Here the Bible talks about her being a strange woman. That means a foreigner. But the aspect was not that excuse me, your only danger was in those gypsies, in those other people. The point is, any person that is foreign to you, someone that you ought not to have a personal, intimate relationship with, they are a stranger to you. And here's this woman, she's a strange woman. You have no right to her. And yet, oh, she is so enticing. I'm telling you, I'm a man, I know what this is talking about. And it is all over, you're talking about all over the internet. It is all over TV. This is what they use, one of their aspects of, they've got several themes that they want to use in advertising because they know that it sells. And they are going to place it over and over and over again in this world. And he says, oh, it's going to seem so attractive. Oh, it's going to look so seductive. It's going to lead you astray. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But it says, her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. There's a bitterness in adultery. A bitterness I thank the Lord I don't know about, but if you've ever talked to someone who's committed that sin and they're open and honest with you, they don't show you in the commercial. Oh, they laugh at fornication. They make jokes about sin and adultery as if somehow this is just an expected, normal, everyday thing. But you talk to someone who's committed that sin, and the guilt that rolls over your soul in that moment of bitterness that takes away every moment of pleasure, makes you regret everything that you ever did. I've talked to a person that said they hardly left the house and they had thrown up because it was so bad in their heart. It moved them physically because of the emotional impact that it had on their life. They wish they could go back and erase one thing in their life. They'd erase that. You don't know. Satan knows. And God knows. And he says, don't go down that path. You're destroying yourself. The Bible says in Proverbs 5, verse 8, it says, remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. You know what you'll lose? You'll lose your honor. You'll lose respect. You commit this sin, nobody looks up to cowards. No one looks up to murderers. No one looks up to adulterers. You will be universally despised in every culture. And that's why the world is fighting so hard to try to make it acceptable, because there is a natural aversion to this sin. He says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You know what's going to cost you? It's going to cost you a lot of money. In fact, the Bible says it's going to bring you to a piece of bread. There's going to be financial ramifications that God's going to touch your life. And in the aspect, he says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. You will lose your health because of this sin. I was talking, not necessarily personally, but talking to a man who has this testimony. He was a missionary. He went down the path that we're going to describe here in a little bit, the path of sexual sin. And it didn't stop with one form. And that's one of the lies of the devil. The lie of the devil says, oh, you can stop right where you are. This far and no further. You're in control. You know exactly, you do that a little bit, you can dabble in this, it's okay. But you wouldn't go down there. No, you will not. You are being deceived by the devil. It is a winding staircase. It is one step after another, after another. You gratify. And this man is sitting in jail because he tried to meet up with an underage girl. And he just started with pornography and looking at this and one another lust, and it got perverted and more down the train, and he is faced with the consequences. Lost all honor, lost the money, lost, is mourning at the last. Well, I could tell you story after story of preachers, men of God, that are no longer in the ministry because of this sin. Verse chapter 6, he says, this, to keep thee, this is the wisdom words, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after the her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You think that, oh yeah, I'm getting stirred up. Oh yeah, I'm really going to burn. Yes, you're going to burn. And you're going to, it's going to burn you. And you're going to be scarred. Scarred for life. Young men, don't go down that path. Don't look. Stay away. I can't emphasize it enough. Proverbs goes on. He that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her shall not be innocent. Touching in this passage as well as 1 Corinthians 7:1 is a euphemism for other things. But it really does, it's built on the understanding that when you touch, you don't stop there. That is the understanding of that euphemism in the Scripture, and therefore, an aspect, that's a helpful standard for dating, okay? Don't get into petting. Don't get into touching one another. There's an element that you can, you know, you can have some, I'm just saying, anything that builds lust, anything that provokes someone to have a desire beyond what they are allowed to do in marriage. You're not married to her, don't touch her. That's just wise, biblical advice. You know what the Bible says? Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. If he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of the house. You catch a thief, you find out they're hungry, men will pity you. Men will have a certain reaction and say, oh, you know, you shouldn't have done that. You got to pay for it. You got to pay for your crime. But he says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. You do not understand what you're doing. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound in dishonor shall he get. There are certain wounds that you can get on the battlefield, and people will look at that wound and say, this man deserves honor because of the wound he has. And there are wounds that you will get from this sin of adultery that nobody will honor. You'll be wounded, and you'll be dishonored. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. There's an element to which you've lost blamelessness. And because of the nature of this sin, I do believe that a minister falls into this sin, he ought not to enter into the ministry again. Many of churches that have allowed pastors to come back after infidelity and things like that, I don't believe that's wise. I believe their reproach will never be wiped away, and it tarnishes that. It says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content though thou givest many gifts. You commit adultery, and the man you commit adultery against, he will want to kill you. That's what the Bible is saying. And in fact, our law describes that if a man comes into a situation like that and he kills two people that he finds, that is not considered homicide. That's manslaughter. Because he was provoked by a moment of passion, and our law even recognized that that is how serious the covenant relationship between men and women are. Not only that, do you defraud your spouse. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, every one of you, I want you to know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's argument or debate about whether vessel means your spouse or your own body. But the same point applies. I want you to know how to live and function in a way that honors God, that is honorable. And he says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Lust of concupiscence, I'll tell a quick story here. It was about a man who decided he wanted to fill up a bunch, I think 144 helium balloons and strap it to his lawn chair. Ever heard that story? I think it was out in California. He had a lot of pressure going on, and that's the idea of concupiscence. I may get the two words mixed up, but one of them has the idea of a great desire and pull and longing, and the other one is that moment that he cut the knife on the last string and he shot up into the air. And you have to talk to me about the full story afterwards. Poor guy. But the reality is, there's an element, there is a tide of emotion and passion that is going to carry you away far beyond what you possibly can imagine, what you can understand as young people. And yet at that moment, you have a choice to make. Will you cut the line or not? And if you make that cut and you say, no, I'm going down this path, you don't know where you're going to stop. That's what he's talking about. He says, not like the Gentiles who live in that. They don't even know God. That no man go beyond. What does it mean? Beyond the boundary, trespass, and defraud his brother in any manner. I want to tell you that pornography or adultery or any sexual sin, there is no victimless sin. It is always defrauding someone. It is hurting someone else. You say, oh, they made it to be that way. They wanted to be seen. Those are the lies of the devil. You know what the Bible says? Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. If you want an excuse for an adultery and your sin, your mind will come up with every excuse you need. You think you're coming up with excuses? You're an adulterer. Don't. You have to condemn it wholly and roundly in your life. Not only do you defraud your spouse, you defile your land. The Bible talks about after a list of long aspects of lustful sins in Leviticus, he says, 18:24, you defile not yourselves in any of these things, and the land is defiled, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The land of America is going to vomit out the citizens of this country because of our immorality. Sexual sin to a nation is like termites to a house. It destroys the very foundation and fabric of what a nation is built around. It's the family. And you destroy the family and it's destroyed. What we are seeing in our country is an orchestrated satanic attack to undermine this nation. You say one of the greatest political weapons is not the atomic bomb, but it's the encouragement of immorality in this nation. Anybody who writes a sitcom or a movie or something that makes light of or encourages anything but fidelity to one person, it is not a laughing matter. It is treason to this nation. That's how serious it is. The land is full of adulterers, Jeremiah 23:10 says, and because of swearing, the land mourneth. The more we see an uprise of this kind of sin indulged, the more our land has reason to mourn. Not only do you defile your land, you defy God. It's important to understand that it says, for God in 1 Thessalonians 4, back to that argument, you've got to keep yourself. You're defrauding someone else. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God who hath given us his Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you're receiving the Holy Spirit of God directly from the throne of God into your life, and you say, I don't care what that preacher has to say. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the Word of God. And he will judge. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. God struck them down at Mount Sinai, not just for their idolatry, but because they rose up to sing and to play. It's wicked. It's in the face of God. Let me go through quickly, and we're going to finish on a running pace. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I want you to see the path of this. You've seen how wicked. You've seen how destructive it is. Now you need to understand. You got to get off the path. Proverbs chapter 7. Beginning in verse 5. Here's the words of wisdom, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. You understand what that means. And from the stranger which flattereth with her words. I just want to stop there. We're going to stop all along the way and just make some comments. You know what? There are men who have committed adultery because they liked the way the person made them feel. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about how they made them feel emotionally. They made them feel like they were, they say, you know, I go to work, everybody treats me like I'm important, I'm a man, you know, that type of thing, and I go home and she expects me to take out the trash. You know, I mean nothing in my own house, but I mean something else. You know, ladies, I'm your friend. The Word of God is your friend here. I'm preaching this, but let me help you too. Don't let someone else out-honor your husband. Don't let them do it. The place at the home is where you build them up and you encourage them. And if your tongue is constantly bringing them down and lashing them out, it's not your fault that they've committed sin, but you're aiding and abetting. You're making it harder. Just trying to help you. I'm trying to hurt you. For at the window of my house, I looked through a casement. I said, I looked outside and I saw someone coming. Behold, here's the prey. Behold, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth, a young man void of understanding. What's the idea of this simple one? He's open. He's an open book. The simple believeth every word that's told to them. Like, oh, they're impressionable. They're naive. They're young. Oh, there's some young men in here. Oh, they don't know. They don't understand. They don't know the destruction that's coming. They can be fooled. They can be deceived by the hook and the line. And they're easy prey. And that's who the devil's searching after. He wants to find those open young men. You know where the instruction ought to happen? It ought to happen in the home. I can't preach on this enough, as much as it needs to be talked about in the home. Fathers, address this with your sons. Address this with your daughters. Help them to close up that they're not open to everything, but they are open to the Lord and closed to this world. In fact, it's interesting, the Bible talks about in Song of Solomon, they says, little girls, he says, are you going to be a wall? Or are you going to be an open door? Are you inviting other people to come right on in? Or are you saying, nope, I'm a wall. I'm protecting my purity. I'm not letting, nope. That you have to have that kind of spirit. It's not a flirtatious, girly type spirit. There's a certain shamefacedness that our young ladies to have. It says, no, I'm sorry, I can't enter. I'm too young to enter into a relationship. That's wisdom. That's wise. You wait till you're ready to get married before you enter into a guy-girl dating boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. It's just simply wise. Not only the place, but let's look at the place. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. Verse 12 says, now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. There are places, you men, that we should not go, that we shouldn't be a part of. And what's interesting is, throughout history of humankind, where have the places been where the adulteress and a woman has been at? It's always connected to other vices. You drink, you get drunk. Ah, that the saloon has the brothel house and the drinking, right? Oh, it comes together. You know where there was an 18th century preacher preaching on this subject, and he said they met them at the tobacco places, lounges. Well, Satan knows that if he can get a foothold over here and he get a foothold over here, he can get you with this vice. It's like drugs. Oh, there's called gateway drugs. They get you one way and then they get you another, and it's a downward cycle. And you need more and more and more because Satan gives you less and less and demands more and more. You're going to get less of a high, less of an excitement. You're going to need something more, more twisted, more dirty until you're shocked and you're abhorred at what the Bible calls uncleanness. You know what? We live in an age today that this kind of stuff is more accessible than any other age that I know of. You talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go anywhere on the internet in privacy. You can be by yourself with your phone and you can see bad things. And in fact, it'll start feeding it to you. And you look at one thing, it'll feed you another and another. It's a path. It's a devolving thing that goes down. Not only is your desires wanting more, it is designed by the very industry to lead you down step by step by step to horrible, wicked sin. Do you know that Satan is seeking you out? It's not just that it's out there. He is throwing out the line. He is trying to pull young men, and you, every single man in this room, will be tested. Every man in this room is being tested constantly, like a caged animal going around trying to check the weaknesses of the cage. At every point, Satan is looking for a weakness in your life, a cubby hole, an area, a place that he can get you alone and destroy your life. Oh, I'm so passionate about this. I love you men. I'm not angry with a man who's committed adultery. I want to help you. I am not throwing stones at you because I'm a man and I understand where you're tempted. And any man that's in that place and state and you say, you don't know how far, how bad it's been, I encourage you to talk to me. There's others who have. I appreciate that. They come out of my office alive. But it's in those conversations that it gives me this passion and heart for our young men and for our men. Because you cannot do anything for God when you've been compromised spiritually. Oh, let me talk to you men about the timing. Verse 9 says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Job 24:15 says, the eye of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight. I'm telling you guys, there's a time of day when this thing gets worse. When temptation abounds, and it can be all around you, but you are more likely to succumb. And it's at nighttime. You ought to have greater guards around you at night. I'm telling you, you ought to have accountability at night with your phone, with your devices. Where you're at, if you're separated from your wife, you need accountability. You really do. And we're going to talk about the prevention of these things. Because this sin always thrives on secrecy and privacy. You can have an unguarded moment, and you can be snared for a lifetime, and you don't even know where the consequences are. It may seem so innocent, so small at the beginning, it will never stop there. I feel like I want to say more about that, but I'll keep moving. Then there's the allurement. She has the, verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. You know that clothing is not neutral. There is something called a seductive look, and the women of the secular age, they know that and they understand that. Not just those who are, there are secular moms who are writing about it and says, my daughter is not going to look like a SLUT as a second grader. But they can be dressed up that way, they can be made to be looking, oh, it's so cute. Oh no, you're making them a prey. You are setting them up for a fall. Clothing reveals intentions. A woman who reveals her body or her form is not being chaste, it's not being pure. And I'm telling you, the men in this room are in the fight for their lives. Literally, fornication is a damning sin. I'm going to finish with that here in a moment. You ought to do everything you can to be modest. I preached a whole message on Sunday night. If you did not get to hear that message, I would encourage you to go back and re-listen to that. I make some specific applications about what the Bible says about modesty, and we need that. Fathers, you need to instruct your daughters. You need to tell them, say, hey, that's not appropriate. You shouldn't go out like that. I know what that's going to do for the boys, and that's not good. Well, it might get you attention, but it's not right. It's not for your benefit. And honestly, if you're not willing to do that, and you're not willing to speak up and guard your daughters, it says more about you and your own state of purity. You see her attitude. It's more than just her attire. It's her attitude. She's subtle of heart. Her body reveals everything through her clothes, and internally she reveals nothing. Her ways are unmovable. You cannot find them. The Bible talks about this. She is loud and stubborn. She rejects a sweet and submissive disposition. The Bible says meek and quiet. The Bible says the opposite of that is loud and stubborn. You've got girls, which way are they going to follow? Because loud and stubborn goes with immorality. That's God's plan and God's path. Don't celebrate that. Don't encourage sass. Don't encourage anything that encourages that. You've got to have the Bible understanding of what femininity is to protect them. She's bold and brazen. It says that she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She has no shame in her actions. Her speech is given to us in verse 14. She says, I have peace offerings. This day have I paid my vows, which means I've got a great feast for you. In fact, all that she says here is designed to appeal to his senses. She's got food ready for him to taste. She has words for him ready to hear. She kisses him and gives him something to feel. She has attire to catch his eye, and she has spices that she's decked her bed in smell. And everything's appealing to the whole senses of the man to make him feel good. Oh, you were chosen. You were sought out. This is your opportunity. She gives him an invitation in verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of loves until the morning. But it's not love. It's lust. It's like Ammon, who said he loved his sister until he used her, and then he hated her. Oh, it's such a horrible thing when lust draws people together and they think that they've done something of love, and all of a sudden they get to a place where they come to a spot where they cannot stand to be around each other. How does that happen? Because it's not true love. And then she goes with this promise that he will not get caught, for the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. I know he's going to be gone for several weeks. He's taken a bag of money with him. We won't get caught. And then he goes on, the end of his decision. With her fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He was in the wrong place, the wrong time. They had the wrong preparation. And all he had to do was just yield. He just had to go along with it. He just had to just not say no. And we see his destruction. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a bird hasteneth to the stair. You're going down. Her bedroom is like a slaughterhouse. You are going to be destroyed. He says, many strong men in verse 26 have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And we could talk about all the men of God from the Bible, from Abraham to Jacob to Samson to David to Solomon, who have fallen in this sin. Many strong men. Oh, you think, oh, I'll never fall. Oh, you're in grave danger. The Bible says that when someone was found in adultery, they were to be put to death. This was a sin of capital punishment. If a politician stood up and said, I want to introduce the law that if someone's caught in adultery, that they would be killed. Yeah, you can get angry at me, but I would vote for that. I'm glad that God has mercy and grace, but America would be a wholesome, better place if people understood that if I commit this sin, that's exactly what I deserve. I deserve to die. It's that important. You know what the Bible says? Ephesians says, for this ye know, you know this, no whoremonger hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. They're not entering into the kingdom. This is a damnable sin. In fact, the Bible says, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. If you are playing fast and loose with God, God's not serious to you. He says, I know what to do. I know how to destroy you. I'll just let you fall in this sin. You won't have anything to hold you back. Fornication is not just a sin against God. It's a judgment from God. That's how serious it is. Her house inclines to death. Her paths lead to the dead. None that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the path of life. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction. The greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. I want you to know what the Bible says. Does that mean that someone cannot, as a believer, commit this sin and be saved? Yes, you can, and there is forgiveness. But you cannot commit the sin of fornication and adultery on an ongoing basis and die in that sin. That shows you are not a believer. You do not have hope in Jesus Christ. It's just not possible because you will not inherit the kingdom. That you have the seed of God in you. You will not continue to sin in that manner. There is hope. There is change. There's freedom. There's renewal. All of this for us. And we're going to look at that, and I want to offer hope. But first of all, before we ever come to that, we've got to understand a great fear of the Lord. There is a great peril in this sin. We're going to close this service by just singing one stanza of a hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. I say one stanza, but we can do more if need be. Because the invitation is open, someone would like to speak to me immediately. If someone would like to speak to me after the service, there are ways for freedom and deliverance. Sexual sin is not an isolated thing. It's actually just a symptom of a greater problem within your heart. And God wants us to come to Him for forgiveness. He's ready to forgive no matter what you've done. He is merciful and gracious. And if you want to turn, He says, He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. God has mercy for you. It's extended to anyone who's committed this sin, who's fallen into this any area of the path. And God will help you. Let's sing that song.